My name is Josue Villa. I serve here as one of the pastors. Since we have kids in the audience today, let me start by asking you a question. Do you ever have trouble remembering things? You have trouble remembering things? Do you forget things? Wives, I'm not talking to your husbands yet. I'm talking to the kids. Do you ever have trouble remembering things? Like, for example, have you ever forgotten your homework? Yes? A few weeks ago. Has anyone here ever forgotten their lunch? And you were without lunch at school? Yeah? 2 years ago? Has anyone ever forgotten their tennis shoes on PE day? I'm not looking at anyone specific. And mom had to bring them to you? Has anyone, maybe the older kids, have you ever shown up to school, to class that day, and forgot you had a test? Yes? That happened to me in college. It's not good when it happens in college, or ever. Well, if you've ever forgotten something, let me just tell you, you're not alone. Last week, I forgot to go to an important meeting at work, and I also forgot my phone. My boss kept calling me, never found me. I think he was a little annoyed at me, but I think he forgave me because they let me come back the next day. I've also forgotten my lunch, too. In fact, I forget it all the time. My wife gets up early, and she prepares my lunch, and, you know, bad husband me often forgets it. Also have forgotten it before in my car. You know, I took it with me, left it in the car, left it there, not just for the day. One time I forgot it all week long, and I didn't realize it until it started smelling funny on Friday. So you're not alone, is what I'm trying to say. All human beings are forgetful. And we need reminders to help us recall important matters. And communion, or the Lord's Supper, is one of those reminders. Scripture says that Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, he broke bread and he shared a cup with his disciples. And he said, "From now on, I want you to eat and drink. To eat and drink this in remembrance of me." In other words, he wanted us to remember him and to not forget him. But what exactly does he want us to remember? Does he just want us to remember that a man on a cross and just leave it at that? No, I think it's so much more than that. I believe that he wants us to remember is what he's done for us. And he wants us to be grateful and to be joyful every time we remember his kindness, his mercy, his grace, and his love towards us. That those reminders should be symbols of love and reminders of grace and reminders of joy. And today what I want to do is I want to look at a prophecy about Jesus that reminds us of his love for us. A prophecy is just a fancy word that just means announcement. This was an announcement written about Jesus 700 years before his birth. So I want you to pay close attention. We're going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to take it section by section. But I want you to pay attention to this beautiful announcement, this beautiful prophecy shared with us about Christ. The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 53, he says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. And we held him in low esteem." Isn't this that beautiful? Isaiah was writing about a person he did not know, about a person he never met. And this is one of many examples why we as Christians believe that the Bible is inspired by God, because God put thoughts and words and truths in the hearts of his messengers that were written down for us, even before they ever saw any of it. But in this reminder, in this message, Isaiah the prophet reminds us of the beauty of the gospel. He reminds us what's important about Christ. And the first thing that he shares with us is that we remember a humble Savior. When we come to the temple, that's what we remember. We remember a humble Savior. Isaiah says Jesus is Lord and King, but he didn't come to the world the way we would expect to see a Lord and King. He didn't have the characteristics of people that we admire, that we honor, that we chase after. You know, when we think of people like that, famous people that we love, they're always famous people, people on TV, movie stars, sports figures, people that are adored and worshiped by many. Well, Scripture says Jesus had none of that. He had no physical beauty that would attract us to him. He had no human or political power that people would seek after. He had no wealth that would give him some significance in this world. And as a result, the world did not welcome him. The world did not recognize and value a simple and humble Savior that chose to identify with the least of us. Isaiah says he was a rejected man, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. We're reminded there that there's not one hurt, that there's not one pain that you carry that Jesus is not familiar with. He knows exactly what we all go through. He was familiar with pain. He sympathizes with us. He cares for us. And when we come to the table of communion, we remember that we trust and follow a Savior that identifies with each one of us, that identifies with our deepest hurts, with our deepest needs. And we're reminded that he welcomes us to his table. Though he was despised, though he was rejected, though he was not welcomed, he prepares a table for us where everyone is welcome. He rejects no one who comes to him. Second, we remembered he suffered in our place. Verses 4 through 6, Isaiah says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." See, Jesus' death on the cross, it could not have been just a random event in history. It was God's plan. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. You and I deserve a just punishment, the Scripture says. Your sin and my sin should have consequences. Any parent would understand this. Any parent with kids, right? If your child tells a lie or talks back to you or hurts their brother or sister or someone else in some way, don't we punish them so that they can learn? They have to face consequences and punishment. But your sin and my sin deserve so much more. We've all gone astray. We're all sinners. Our lies, our pride, our anger, our greed, our unfaithfulness, our judgmental hearts, it all deserves severe punishment. But the good news for us is that Jesus voluntarily took our punishment. This is the gospel. His body was pierced for our transgressions. His flesh crushed for our wrongdoings. He took the blows of the punishment that we deserved. And because he suffered in our place, anyone now that comes to him, Scripture says, can have peace with God. Through his death, our peace was purchased. Isn't that something that we should celebrate? Isn't that something that should be remembered? We do that at the communion table. Third, we also remember he was a perfect sacrifice. Verses 7 through 9, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned the grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. I think we often forget this about Christ our Savior, that he was a perfect sacrifice. Only a sinless and blameless person could have died in our place, because that was the requirement of God. And I often think about this, about our sin, my sin. Do you know when you and I sin the most? For me, I don't know about you, but for me, it's when I'm under stress or when I'm mistreated. If I get this sense of mistreatment by anyone, or my kids get any mistreated in any way, I'm ready to fight. I know I don't look like it, but sometimes I do. When I'm mistreated, when I'm under stress also, what's in my heart tends to show. When I'm under stress, that's when I say things that I shouldn't. When I'm under stress, it's when I do things that I shouldn't. And yet when I look at Jesus, that he was falsely accused, that he was mistreated, he was condemned as a criminal, even though he had no guilt, even though he committed no violence, even though everything that was done to him, it was unjust, it was unfair, but he submitted himself to God's plan. And under the most stress any human being could ever face, he did not cave in to sin. Isaiah says, like a lamb taken to the slaughter, he was silent. He did not open his mouth. In other words, he did not curse any of his enemies. He didn't promise to get revenge on anyone. His heart remained pure through it all. And he entrusted himself to God. And in fact, when he's on the cross, with no anger, no sense of vengeance, when he's on the cross, he thought about you and he thought about me, and he asked the Father, Father, will you forgive them? For they know not what they do. For they know not that they kill the Son of God. He was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. And we are invited, when we come to the table, to remember and to be grateful that Jesus was and is that perfect Lamb who died in our place and takes away the sin of the world. Lastly, Isaiah reminds us that through Christ we remember our true hope and our true joy. Verses 10 through 12, he says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. See, God's plan did not end on the cross. There was victory. There was joy. There was hope after suffering. In fact, Isaiah here says, he will see his offspring. God promised an offspring from the very beginning. God had a plan from the very beginning. The suffering, the death, his sacrifice would give fruit. And that fruit sits here. It's you. It's me. It's every believer around the world. It's every believer in the Spanish service. It's every believer that's worshiping on the other side of the world. It's his offspring. You see, through his sacrifice, Jesus purchased for himself a people. He purchased himself his church, who now walk by faith and are guided by his love. And his offspring, that offspring that was promised from the very beginning, that was promised to Abraham, where the Lord said to him, your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the beach. Those are the ones, those are the believers that walk by faith, who trust in Christ, who give their life to him, who are baptized into his death and identify with him in his death and his resurrection. After Jesus suffered, he saw the light of life, as Isaiah mentions here. He conquered death to reign as Lord and King forever. In other words, his story did not end in hopelessness. It did not end in futility. His story, our story, is a story of hope and joy and victory. It's a story of love, his love for us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of my favorite theologians. I was reading, I'm preparing for the next sermon series on community. So I was reading this book called Life Together. And in it, he talks about the Lord's Supper. And he says this, the day of the Lord's Supper is an occasion of joy for the Christian community. Reconciled in their hearts with God and the brethren, the congregation receives the gift of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And receiving that, it receives forgiveness, new life, and salvation. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, let's remember. Let's remember Christ. Let's remember with great joy and with gratitude the gifts we received through the love of a humble Savior. All who call and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are invited to participate. This church, we believe that this is the Lord's table. It's not a private table. We don't decide the rules. It's Christ's table, and he invites those who confess him and who trust in him as Lord and Savior. So let me lead you in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your reminders. For your reminders of love, for your reminders of grace, for your reminders of forgiveness, and hope and joy in a beautiful Savior. And Father, we come also this morning as we participate in this communion together. We come confessing our sin. We're reminded, Lord, that we're all sinners, that we all fall short of the glory of your Savior. And we come confessing that we need your forgiveness. Lord, we trust that through the blood of Christ, we can be forgiven, we can be renewed and restored and given joy again. Thank you so much for Christ. Thank you for his love for us. Thank you for the gift of communion. Thank you for reminding us how good you are and how much we're loved. It's in Christ's name, Lord, that we pray. Amen. I pray that this morning your faith may have been strengthened and encouraged, and your hope put firmly on Christ. Your blessing this morning is this: may you always remember that you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor Christ as you live your life for him. Be blessed, and we will see you next week.